Well, good evening and welcome to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. We are so happy to have you tonight. Thank you very much for your attendance this evening. Cinco de Mayo is coming up soon, right? Just 4 days away. It's on Thursday this year. And on that day, of course, the number five really plays a starring role. The number five, along with the mariachi band and the chips and salsa, those are the things for the 5th of May. It's the number five that I want to focus on this evening. I have some facts of five that I want to present, and I want us to notice some very key themes of scriptures that are in groupings of five. And the first of these is the plan of salvation. I want to say first about the plan of salvation that this is God's plan of salvation. This is from God. Not from man. This is not from the elders. This is not from the preacher. Elders are in a unique position in that they follow the Lord while leading a flock. That's the way that works. The elders follow the instructions from God while simultaneously leading a congregation who are following their lead. They don't make things up separate from the Bible. They don't implement their own will or their own rules. That's not the way it works. And the preacher certainly doesn't do that. The preacher's just a regular person. It's not the preacher's place to come up with a plan of salvation. No preacher can save you from your sins. I'm sure you know that by now, but that's definitely true. So when we talk about salvation, first we talk about the one who can give us this salvation. That's only God. So this plan of salvation is the Lord's plan of salvation. You can do whatever you want to do. God has blessed you with that dual-edged gift called volition, free moral agency. You can do this if you want to do this, but God's not going to make you do this. We can't make you do this. Believe me, there are a lot of people who I would love just to make them hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I would love to be able to do that, but it's just not possible. God does not give me that ability. God, in fact, gives you the ability to do this or not do this. But I want you to know before we go over this first set of five things here that this is from God. This is His will. This is what He wants to happen in order for salvation to be achieved. Now, there's a man named Walter Scott. He was a restoration preacher of the early 1800s, Walter Scott, he popularized the usage of your fingers to count the steps of the plan of salvation. Our pew packers do that sort of thing routinely. Best as we can tell, Walter Scott was the guy who realized, hey, there are five steps to this plan of salvation. There are five fingers on my hand. I'm going to go ahead and use these digits as we go through these steps. Number one is here. The Bible makes it very, very clear, by the way, common sense makes it very, very clear, that we need to hear the message in order for it to have a saving impact on this. Now, if you really need a verse for that, and I always recommend having a verse for these steps, that would be Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which says, faith comes by hearing, quite naturally, very straightforward. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So first, somebody has to hear this message. And, oh, by the way, when we talk about hearing the message, we're talking about listening. We're talking about processing. We're talking about following along. We're not talking about the kind of hearing that someone might just kind of be subject to if he's trying to tune you out, you know. Somebody might be trying to tune me out, and sure, he hears that I'm saying something, but really it's not landing home. That's not the kind of hearing that we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of hearing that leans in, that focuses, that pays attention. When God announced Jesus Christ as His Son, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, do you remember what He said? This is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And the kind of hearing that God wanted to be done regarding His Son was this kind of attentive listening, hearing, processing, even doing That leads us to step number two of this plan of salvation, belief. After we hear, it's perfectly understandable that we must believe. After all, the message we've heard isn't going to do us any good until and unless we believe it. And the kind of belief we're talking about is a healthy belief. It's a robust belief. It's a belief that's not just up here in the head only. People who really believe the message of the Bible, guess what? You'll be able to tell that by their lives. James chapter 2 is the wonderful chapter on this matter in the Bible. It talks about belief and faith and works, and it lets us know that all of those are ingredients to the same pie. Belief, faith, works, they all coexist. And without one, you really don't have the other. So without works, you really don't have what the Bible would classify as belief. Jesus says this belief is absolutely essential for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized, Mark 16:16, you may remember from a previous sermon, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we have to believe. And then next comes the step that I believe just might be the hardest on this list. Repentance. Repentance, when really properly understood, is very weighty. Repentance is the step where somebody allows his or her belief in the Bible to start changing actions. It's all kind of staying up here in the head until we get to the step of repentance, number three on our list. At repentance, we are actually doing something based on our belief. Our belief is livened up a bit when it comes to repentance, and we are doing things differently because of our belief. We're reading our Bibles more. We're attending church services more. We're trying to be a better person. We're stopping some of the things that associate us with the world. We're stopping talking the way the world talks, or dressing the way the world dresses, or entertaining activities that the world does. We're creating some distance between us and the world, and our life is changing. If through our hearing and believing the Bible, we find that we're in a situation that the God does not approve of, we have to, in order to repent, we have to get out of that situation. God's not going to allow us just to say, I'm sorry, and stay in the situation that he doesn't approve of. No, we have to exit these situations. We have to stop things. We have to start other things. All of that, in a word, is repentance, a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. That's what that word means. And God commands this in very clear, unmistakable terms, Acts 17:30. God commands all men, all women too, everywhere. Everybody, everywhere is under the command to repent. Before they were baptized, in Acts chapter 2, we'll talk about baptism in just a second, Peter said they needed to repent. They needed to change their life. They needed to change their mind about some things. Now, we're not seeking perfection at this step. We're not seeking perfection even after we've become a Christian, because becoming a Christian acknowledges, hey, we're not perfect. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. So the very fact that we're hearing and believing and repenting is an acknowledgement that we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not expecting somebody to be perfect. But we are expecting people to do what God says. And what God says is change. Change based on your belief. You know what the devils try to get away with? The devils say that Jesus Christ is God's Son, but they don't do anything about it. Do you remember when Jesus was here on earth? You read about this during his life biographies in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The demons knew who Jesus was. James in James chapter 2 even says, they have faith They believe that there is a God, but their belief is minus works. They're trying to believe in God in a very passive way, and such is not possible. So you believe, based on that belief, you repent, you change, you start doing things that Christians should do, you stop doing things that Christians should not do, and then you're ready for the next step, which is telling people about it, confessing. That's what that step is. You confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This falls naturally in the progression. First we hear, then we believe, then we act on that belief, we do something about it, that's repentance, and then now we're ready to tell people. We're ready to tell people why they've noticed a change in us. We're ready to explain to others why we have stopped some of the things that we've stopped, why we have started some of the things that we've started. And it's all because I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's not some magic statement that you make once and then forget about. That is life-altering. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Therefore, I'm going to live a certain way. Because if Jesus is God's Son, that makes Him my Lord, that makes Him my ruler, that makes Him my master. And if that's the case, well, I'm going to get out the Bible here and I'm going to see what He wants me to do because I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. So I need to live my life not just for me and for what I want to do or for my friends and what they want me to do or for my parents and what they might want me to do. If Jesus Christ is God's Son, then I live my life for Him. And we happily tell people, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The nobleman did this before his baptism in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Based on that confession, he was baptized. And that's what I want to talk about next, baptism. Yes, I know we talk about baptism a lot, but we have to talk about baptism a lot. We're the only ones talking about baptism, as a matter of fact. So if we're not going to talk about it, nobody's going to talk about it. We have to talk about baptism. I want to share with you a name right now, a name of a brother I want you to pray for starting tonight, Jack Honeycutt. Brother Honeycutt is going to be debating the issue of baptism. I'm happy to hear that we are taking steps to stream this discussion here at our building. This is very, very important. Jack is always well prepared. I know he'll be well prepared. I'm sure as May 27th gets a little closer, that there'll be some nerves because there's a lot riding on this discussion. And I want to pray for him, and I want you to pray for him, and we're going to let him know that we're praying for his efforts in this discussion about baptism. Baptism is not something we talk about just because we want to be different than everybody else. Baptism is not something we talk about because we like being argumentative. I don't like being argumentative, not at all. I would love to never, ever have to get in another argument for as long as I live. Now, I'm married with two daughters, so the chances of that happening are pretty slim. But I would love it. I don't enjoy arguing. And I don't talk about baptism because I want to argue. I talk about baptism, well, I'll tell you why. I talk about baptism because the Bible talks about baptism. And the Bible, in talking about baptism, tells us that it is absolutely critical. It is a requirement of salvation. I really believe that. Do you really believe that everyone has to be baptized in order to be saved? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I really do. And I really believe that because, well, not because I like being different. I don't. I don't like that per se. I believe that because, well, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Here's what it says. You tell me what I should believe based on these words from Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. You tell me what I should believe about baptism based on that scripture there. And while you're thinking about that, open in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Second Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. You tell me what I should believe about baptism based on these words here. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Let me just read that again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The reference almost slipped my mind, but we found it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then, parenthetically, the inspired Apostle Peter lets us know what baptism is not. Just so we're not confused, we're not talking about physically becoming clean, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but baptism is a spiritual thing. It is the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Speaking of which death, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, lets us know that when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ, and when we are risen from that baptism, we are risen to walk in a new kind of life, just as Jesus was. So what should I believe about baptism based on just these few verses we've looked at tonight? I tell you what's easy for me to believe about baptism, and that is it is a requirement of salvation. Jesus says we have to both hear and believe and be baptized in order to be saved. We have to both believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Peter makes that point clear. The book of conversions, the book of Acts, chronicles the baptism of all of the converts. Everyone who comes to the Lord is baptized, and it's only after that baptism takes place that joy and peace comes into the picture. Acts chapter 2 is a prime example of this. They heard the word. They were baptized, verse 38 says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then only after that baptism takes place does the Bible say that the Lord added them to the church, verse number 47. So baptism in the Bible is always what stands between somebody who is not saved and somebody who is saved. That's the way the Bible presents the message. And that's the way we have to believe it. It's not our belief about baptism. It's not our opinion about baptism. I wouldn't waste your time telling you my opinion about baptism. I want us to use our time seeing what the Bible says about baptism. And we've just done that in a very quick way. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Acts chapter 2, their command to repent and be baptized, and then as a result of that baptism, their sins would be washed away. The washing away of sins happens after baptism, not before it. Another indication to us that baptism is a requirement of this salvation. I hope that you know this set of facts here on the screen. God's plan of salvation. What one must do in order to be saved. It's nicely broken up in five pieces with lots of verses that go on. It is worth the while of every Christian, every single Christian, to know this and to know scriptures that go along with this so that we can tell it to folks who need to hear it as well. There's another grouping of five that I want us to talk about, and that is the acts of worship. There are five acts of worship which the Bible authorizes for us. The first, these are in no particular order, by the way. There's no most important act of worship. All of these acts of worship blend together to give God the worship service that he wants. So the first one that you see on this list, though it's randomly put there, is singing. The Lord wants us to sing in worship to him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is where we find the Apostle Paul saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, very important here, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there are a couple of reasons right here in this verse why we don't use instrumental music. Number one, the melody is said to be made, told to be made in our hearts, not with any other instrument. And furthermore, Ephesians 5:19 says that this action is singing. So we offer God precisely what he wants. Now listen, if we were in charge, we would do things the way we want them done. If you were in charge, I'm sure I've told you this before already, if you were in charge, I would want you to tell me what I should do in a worship service to you. If you were God, that's what I would want to happen. But, no offense, I'm sure you already know this, you're not God. So we're not in charge. The Lord is. And so we want to make sure we know what he wants. We want to work hard to make sure we give him what he wants. Preaching is another part of that worship that God calls for. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 is a peek into a first century church worship service. And as a part of their worship to the Lord, they were preaching. The Apostle Paul was preaching on that occasion. And also, another item of worship is there found. They were taking the Lord's Supper. So, Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, helps us with two of these items on the list. They were preaching, they were taking the Lord's Supper. When the church came together frequently, they would say prayers. They would say prayers as a congregation. The Bible lets us know in various places, including 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that prayers should be a regular part of a Christian's life. Not just a Christian's life, but a regular part of a Christian assembly. And then we give to the Lord. That's a separate item of worship. Sometimes this is the one that people struggle to call to mind. This is a separate item of worship. Most places, like here, we do it after the Lord's Supper, immediately after the Lord's Supper. So sometimes people think it's part of the Lord's Supper. It's not. It's not at all. And our leaders here do a very, very good job in almost always making clear that this is a separate act of worship. Of course, our Bibles make that very, very clear, even if we don't express that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 is where the Apostle Paul authorizes this particular act of worship and asks for the church, which is the people who are coming together to worship, to lay by in store, to build up a treasury so that the congregation can use for its works, for its ministry of spreading the gospel. This is what the Lord wants us to do in our worship to him. And he tells us in John 4:24 that this worship must be offered in spirit and in truth. That means we have to do the right things, but more than that. More than just doing the right things. Because I'll tell you, there are people who do the right things, but they do them for the wrong reasons. They do the right things, they go through the right steps, but they don't have the right spirit, the right attitude about that. That worship doesn't please the Lord because he wants it to be both in spirit and the right kind of attitude and in truth by the right kind of standard, the standard that he has given us, these five steps of the worship service that we read about from our scriptures. One more set of five facts that I want us to look at this evening before we close, and that is, All of these famous chapter twos in our Bible, I love a look at this. I hope that you have your Bibles handy so that you can follow along right along with this. This, in my judgment, is extremely faith-building to see how much care and how much presidership the Lord has had over His plan all along is something that is very reassuring. Daniel chapter 2 is where this list begins. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, that, and it shall stand forever." So Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 is where the Lord is promising that He will set up a kingdom. And He even says here that it will be done in the days of these kings. We work through that, and we understand Daniel to be setting that time during the Roman Empire. So in the days of these kings, these Roman kings, the Lord is going to set up a kingdom. That's when it's going to happen. Here, if you look at the next item on the list, you'll find where it's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "It shall come to pass in the last days," notice that "the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall go and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We will walk in the paths, for out of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "out of Jerusalem shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem as well." So we have both the time and the place being given to us. Daniel chapter 2 says that the Lord is going to set up this kingdom in these prescribed days. Isaiah says it's going to happen in Jerusalem. Look at Joel chapter 2. We'll get a little bit more flavor of what's going to happen when the Lord sets up His kingdom. Joel chapter 2. Verse 28, Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." Skipping down to verse number 31, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon shall be turned into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass," verse number 32, Joel chapter 2, verse 32, "it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion again, and in Jerusalem again, shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said." So Joel sets a bit of the scene of what it will be like when the Lord establishes His kingdom. Now, you have to turn to this chapter next, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And here's where it all lovely connects. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. "This is that," Peter speaking here on this occasion, by the way, this is at Jerusalem, during the time of Roman rule, so check, check. And then now we have Acts chapter 2, verse 16, which directly connects to Joel chapter 2 in this way. Notice what it says again, Acts 2, 16. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter, who's an inspired apostle here, says, what's happening now is exactly what Joel said would happen when Jesus would establish His church. And then Peter goes on to quote the prophet Joel, leaving us a pattern that preachers quote Scripture and refer to the Bible to make these important connections. Peter does that marvelously here. In Jerusalem, during Roman rule, and it's here where the Lord's church is established, which is His kingdom. We got here by going through Daniel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. Here we are in Acts chapter 2, but I want to add one more to the list. One more that you see on the screen there, and that's Revelation chapter 2. Because Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 lets us know that we must be faithful unto death. The latter part of the verse says, be faithful unto death. And Jesus says, I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful. Faithful to the Lord's church that he painstakingly established so many years ago. That the Bible tells us about. That the Lord reveals the plan of through these scriptures. Be faithful to that church. Of course, before one can be faithful to it, he has to be a member of it. And so tonight, as we wrap up, if you are not a member of the Lord's church, we want to invite you to become one. And really, you only have to go back a little ways in tonight's sermon to know how to become a member of that church. When we talked about hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized, that's the way to become a member of the Lord's church. Many in here have already done that. That's terrific. If you are ready to do that tonight, we're ready to help you. But if as a member of the Lord's church, you're not being faithful, please, please pay attention to that step. It is absolutely important for us to be faithful. Otherwise, we're not going to be saved. So if you need to repent of sins, if you need to make anything right with your relationship with the Lord, we would love to be a part of that to help. If we need to be a part of that, now, if this is a private, personal matter between you and God, then take care of it that way. That's totally fine. But if this is something that requires help and public prayers of the church, we're here for you to help in that way. If you need to respond tonight, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.